Straight from 1 Timothy this week, and if you've got a Bible with you, if you turn to John's Gospel, to John chapter 14. So John 14, I'm just going to read from verse 7 to 11. We will look at other scriptures as we move through. And so Jesus is speaking and he says, "If you had known me, you had known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Thank the Lord for his word. So just to get the background or the context of this conversation that Jesus is having, at this stage, Jesus is with the disciples, he's with the 12, and it's the time when they're celebrating Passover. The time that these days we call the Last Supper, a very important event in the life of Jesus, the life of the disciples, and John's Gospel especially dwells a lot on what happened that night. More so than Matthew, Mark and Luke. John seems to really include almost every detail from the beginning of the evening right through to the arrest. And there's more detail in John's Gospel about what Jesus did and what he said. And it's a wonderful few chapters, from chapter 13 through right through to about 17. Wonderful. You could preach on that week after week, something in those chapters, and you'd never exhaust the topics that are dealt with. I'm not going to speak for weeks and weeks. I have taken my watch off, but I still do know what the time is. I'm just going to look today at this little passage. What happened beforehand? We're probably very familiar with the fact that when the disciples arrived, Jesus washed their feet. He took his robe off, took the towel, knelt and washed the disciples' feet. That was the beginning of the evening. It almost set the tone as he modelled to them servanthood. He modelled humility to them. It really set the scene for what was to come later. As we know, he, within 24 hours of washing their feet, he was dead. He was by then, 24 hours after washing the feet, he would be in a tomb. So much happened in that intervening 24 hours. But it begins with him laying aside, if you like, his dignity as leader and say, "I will wash their feet." And he says, "What I've done for you is an example of what you are to do for one another. Serve one another." Amen. He's talked about the possibility, in fact, the certainty of betrayal. He's already talked about the fact that Peter would deny him. And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. But you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." "Will you?" Jesus answered. Surely I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. That's the end of chapter 13. There's already some important incidents that we think of regarding the passion of Christ that have already happened by the time he starts to speak here. He's talked of, as I say, of his betrayer, he's talked of the denial. And what he's trying to do is to, I think, one of the things he's doing is reassuring them of who he is and the fact that what they're about to face, they can come through. What he's trying to do is to reassure them that the reality of who he is, he truly is the Messiah that they were hoping for. They are going to face an incredible storm within a few hours. Not a physical storm, it wasn't going to be a hurricane. But their emotions are going to be completely torn apart. The man they had trusted, the man they had followed, the man they had given up everything to follow, would be arrested and ultimately would be crucified. The mob would turn against him. And just to be identified with Jesus would become very dangerous. And so Jesus, despite what he knows is going to happen to himself, is reassuring them. That is so like Jesus. The servanthood of washing the feet, but the servanthood also of assuring them that they hadn't wasted their lives, the 3 years. They'd spent most of them 3 years they'd spent with him. But actually, you know, he would be still with them. He would still be there for them, despite what they're about to encounter. And sometimes we need to, we face situations, don't we? You know, when we think, I'm not sure I can cope with this. Things are coming into our lives, maybe in family, in work, just in society. And you think, well, my emotions are all over the place, my thoughts are scattered, and we need the assurance that God is still with us. And so what he said just before these verses, he talks about himself being the way, the truth, and the life. He says, following me is the right choice. I am the way. Following me is the true choice. You haven't made a mistake. Following me was not a mistake. Following me doesn't mean you've done something falsely. You're following the truth. And following me, you will have the most amazing life. Because all of life is bound up in Jesus. Amen? That's verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's a wonderful promise, but also a challenge, isn't it? For those of us who believe, it's an incredible challenge. Because it challenges us to share the gospel. Because there are many who are trusting in anything but the Father for eternal life. If they believe in an afterlife at all these days in this Western Europe. And so Jesus is encouraging them, reassuring them, saying, look, you haven't made a mistake. I am truly the only way to the Father. And that's almost like shorthand for saying, I am the only way to heaven. Because the Jews, of course they're all Jewish at this point, where was the Father? He was in heaven. And so to get to the Father means to get to heaven. It's almost like a shorthand. He's basically saying, the only way you can get to heaven is through me. And so that's, you know, some challenging thoughts from him, but also I think are reassuring. You disciples, you're going to face tough times. You're going to go through incredible difficulties. But I am still the way. I am still the truth, and I am still the life. Amen? And so, he says that if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. And one of the disciples pipes up, I'm amazed it's not Thomas. Because normally, these sort of questions come from Thomas, don't they? You know, unless I see this, I'm not going to believe it. But it's not, it's a different one. Thomas remained quiet. He probably thought, I better not say anything else. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. They desperately wanted him, or certainly Philip, and I think he's a spokesman for all of them. I think it's just him actually had the courage to say, you know, rather than just sitting there going, not sure what he means by that. You know, let's ignore it. I'm sure he'll tell us something we can understand in a minute. And he says, all we need is for you to show the Father. And Jesus says, you know, you've been with me so long, and you've still not grasped it. I find comfort in that. In that Philip had been probably almost daily 3 years with Jesus, seeing what he did, seeing how he lived, hearing all his teaching, and yet still hadn't grasped something. For me, that's hopeful. Because when I don't understand things, I think I'm in good company. You know? And Jesus then begins to explain to Philip. Yeah? And when we come with our honest misunderstandings or we just can't grasp, I believe God will reveal by his Spirit those things we can't quite grasp. Amen. So at the time, Philip, if you like, needed sight to believe. If you will show me, show us the Father. He needed the sight to believe. And Jesus basically saying, no, you need faith. You need faith. Faith to believe that when you see me, you see the Father. I am modelling the Father for you. You don't have to see the Father. First of all, it's a faith thing. But also, you've got to have the faith to say, yes, Jesus and the Father are one. And that takes faith, doesn't it? There's plenty of people who will say, well, I can understand there's God, but was Jesus really God? Was he just a good man? Was he a good teacher? It takes faith to say, no, he's more than a man. He was more than a teacher. He was more than a martyr, even. He was truly God, come in the flesh. And so there's faith involved. So Jesus is challenging Philip again, you need the faith. And for us too, we need the faith. Don't we? Faith to believe. Jesus said that they should have seen the Father in the time they had spent with him. They should have grasped that when the sort of things he did and he was doing were exactly what the Father did and does. Yeah? Remember, he says, Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. That was way back in John chapter 5. You know, a long time earlier, he said, I only do what the Father does. I only do what I see my Father doing. So whatever I'm doing because the Father is doing those things. Yeah? And so Philip and all his soul and us need to see that what Jesus reveals in his character actually is the same character as the Father. Yeah? I only do the things I see my Father doing. And so when we can grasp that, when we can see that, when we read the Gospels, we can see, yes, Jesus did that. Yes, that's because God does that. The Father does that. And because the Father does that, who else does that? The Son, but above all, what is the Son? The Holy Spirit does. They are one. They are one. It's a wonderful Trinity. It's a great mystery, but the fact is, if we see what Jesus is doing and the sort of things he did, we can say, well, the Holy Spirit will do the same in our day. Yeah? Jesus may be in heaven overall, and he's interceding for us, and he's doing all that, but the Holy Spirit has been given to us, and he's just as much God as Father and Son. Amen? So, Jesus only did what the Father did. And so when we look at what Jesus did, we can say, well, that's the sort of Father in heaven we have got. And I hope we can be encouraged by that. And sometimes people find it difficult to grasp what the Father God is like. You know, sometimes people have this idea, he is just, inverted commas, just, the almighty, all-powerful, he's creator, and he is that. And you can almost shrink from that, saying, well, you know, it's too much for me. I can't grasp that. He's too big. Yeah? And Jesus, as it was, puts a human face on that almighty. to enable us to say, actually, yes, he is all that. He is creator. He is sustainer of all things, but he's also my father. And he loves me. And he cares for me. And he forgives me. And other people have, if they have an idea of a Father God, it might be, you know, there's the caricature of the old man with the big white beard looking like W.G. Grace, the old cricketer, and he's got a, he's pretty good cricket bat in his hand, and he's knock you down every time you do something wrong. I'm sorry, I don't see that in Jesus. He may have had a beard, I don't know, we don't know what he looked like. Certainly not what most of the stained glass windows look like. But he was full of compassion, and he was merciful, and he was loving, and he was caring. Yes, he stood up to injustice. Yes, he stood up to hypocrisy. But he had that righteous anger, not just any old anger. He was powerful, but he used his power for others, didn't he? Do you remember, even when he's being crucified, do you not know I have the power to call down 10,000 angels? But he didn't. Because he knew he had to go through the sacrifice on the cross for our salvation. So when we see Jesus, we begin to see what the Father. And of course, some people say, well, my father was awful, how he treated me. Or even, I never knew my father. So I don't know what a father is like. And we can say, well, God isn't like your father. He is not absent. He is not vindictive. He is not cruel. He is loving. God is love. Amen. And we can say, if you can't grasp what it's like to be a human father, look at Jesus. For the way he treated the outcasts, the downtrodden, how he treated children. That's what Father God is like. And for us who may have that position as fathers ourselves, we need to look and say, well, if I'm going to be a good father, I need to have some of those characteristics that Jesus showed in order to better father, if you like, my children. And be a better role model also for the children of others. Maybe you haven't got Christian parents. Amen? So Jesus only did what he saw his father doing. So I just want to look very briefly at some of the aspects of God's character as a father and show how Jesus demonstrated that and how we can learn from it. I haven't got time to do every aspect. It is a vast, vast subject. Lots and lots of books are written about the fatherhood of God or the father heart of God. So I recommend Floyd McClung, The Father Heart of God, I think it's still in print. Fantastic book to reveal the heart of God as a father for his children. But the father, the word usually used that Jesus used was Ab. That's the usual colloquial term for father. That even today, Hebrew-speaking people use that as Abba, Daddy. Daddy. But Ab, which is the root of it, just simple A-B, one of the simplest sounds to make as a child makes. So we say in England, don't we, that usually the first words a child says is Dada. Yes? They got it right. First thing, it's important to recognise your Dada. For a Hebrew boy, it'd be Abba, 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 Abba. Yeah? And for many other languages in that region, which are very similar, very, very similar words. Very simple little phrase, Abba, Daddy. But it can also be translated slightly differently. It also means creator or producer. The one who creates, the one who produces. And you can see the derivation, you know, back to father. And so when Jesus says, you know, Abba to his father, when Paul says that now we can say Abba Father, we're not only talking about Daddy, we also recognise he's the creator. He's the producer of everything. Everything there is has come from him. So it's a little word, just two letters, Ab. Or Abba, to lengthen it, and yet it can mean so much. Not only the intimate relationship of a father to a child, but also the Creator. I mean, see the Creator of all things. Amen? So, there's an aspect of God there. He's a Creator God. Fathers, we need to be creative sometimes, don't we? Yeah? The kids get bored so easily these days. We've got to be creative. If we just do the same things time and time again, sometimes people say, oh, it's not that again. Not that again. Creative. Reflect something of our Heavenly Father in our creativity. Amen? I just want to read a couple of verses from a psalm about God. Psalm 68, verse 4 and 5. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. By his name, Jehovah, and rejoice before him. He is a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. So where God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows. There's two things there. First of all, the aspect of care. That God cares for those who have no one, for the orphan. It's a lovely song. We didn't sing it this morning. I didn't consider doing it. Father of the fatherless, by whom all families are blessed. I think it's Graham Kendrick. And I'm pretty sure it's based on this verse in Psalms. He's a father to those who have not got one. To those who've got nobody left in the world, he is still a father. And to the widow who's bereft. And, of course, widowhood, I mean, it's terrible today to be a widow or a widower. Somebody you've loved deeply has passed on. But in those days, it was even worse, especially for a woman, for a widow. There was no welfare state. There was nobody to help. Hopefully, if she's fortunate, she's got children who will care for her. If they will be willing to. But sometimes they have nobody. Maybe she'd been barren, and then her husband dies. Think of the book of Ruth there, and the situation with Naomi in the book of Ruth. Exactly what happened to her. She was a widow, and then her sons died. But thankfully the Lord raised up Ruth. The whole situation changed. But God is a God who cares. And as fathers, we do need to care for our children and be that role model of care, just as God is a God who cares. And part of care is that awful word beginning with D. Discipline. Yeah. Most of the kids love the care bit. Discipline. Well, Proverbs 3 and verse 12 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." We've got to discipline our children. Yeah, yeah, and it's hard these days with all the political correctness going on. But if we're creative, fathers and mothers, we'll find ways of disciplining our children without physically harming them in any way. Take away the Xbox. Turn the internet connection off for a time. That's punishment enough for most of them. I remember seeing a cartoon of if a parent could never find their children in the house. So what they did, they just unplugged the router. Within seconds, every child was there. Because they couldn't access their game or whatever they were doing, whatever they were watching, Netflix or whatever. Yeah, there are ways of disciplining. Okay, I've been slightly flippant, but to be honest, sometimes we've got to say, who controls the access to what our children are watching? Who controls the access of what they're imbibing? We have to take care, but we also need to say and discipline them, that's enough. That's somewhere you don't want to be going. That is something that's harmful to you. And we don't want our children to come to harm. just as Jesus said, if you as fathers, your child comes to you and asks for a fish, you don't give them a snake, do you?
No.
So if your children come to you, Daddy, we want to do something, you don't just brush them off with anything which may end up being harmful to them. You think about what you do, don't you? You think about the things you allow them to do. So Jesus exemplified this, because when the disciples got it wrong, Jesus didn't go, never mind, there, never mind. He rebuked them, didn't he? Peter, one of the closest disciples, he even said, get thee behind me, Satan. that's really friendly, isn't it? But he was disciplining. It's necessary. It's necessary. So Jesus disciplined even the disciples, didn't he? And the whole thing is, all tied up, isn't it? Disciple and discipline is the same root. And so as fathers, as parents, we shouldn't be afraid to rebuke our children, but show them a better way. And that's exactly what Jesus did. When they got it wrong, he didn't say, oh, hopeless, come on, off you go, I'll get another 12. He showed them a better way. But he didn't, did he? He got exasperated with them. Any fathers here have not been exasperated by their children? Nope, thought not. But have you stopped loving them because of it? No. And Jesus continued to love the disciples, even unto the end. Amen. As I say, this whole period of the Last Supper, the whole evening, he's reassuring them. And just as a father would, if a father knew that they would no longer be there, they would surely spend time reassuring their children about the future, a future without them. Amen. A father guides his children, teaches them. And Jesus guided the disciples. He taught them. He taught them for hour after hour the principles of the kingdom of God. And he then showed them how to do it. Yeah? He showed them how to put it into practice by caring for the lost and the lonely, by healing the sick, by casting out the demonic, the demons. He taught, he did. He taught, he did. And as fathers, we need to take that on board, don't we? That it's not good just telling a child, show him, show her. See that you're not too big to do the sort of things you're asking them to do. Recently, Kath and I were given a voucher for Kew Gardens. I haven't been there for ages and ages. So I was still looking forward to going. And I think it was Steph who said, oh, I remember the last time we went when we were really, really little, Dad. I remember what you did. And I'm thinking, oh dear, here we go. What did I do? She says, you showed me how to go through that hole. And there was it's a play area made out to be like a badger set. Okay, and children go through and, pretend they're badgers. And one or both of the girls said, oh, I'm not going there, it's all dark. I said, oh, come on, just follow me. So I went in. And they followed. And you should have seen the look on the face of a woman when I came out the other side. She could not believe this big man, who was all flustered and red in the face by then, having got lost a couple of times within the... But the girls loved it. And I'd shown them the way to do it. I know, it was stupid. But they still remember the fact that I wasn't bothered about getting on my hands and knees, getting myself dirty to show them, so they could have a good time. They could enjoy something. They were afraid of going into the dark, and they weren't afraid to do it because Daddy had gone there before them. And the same way, when we look at the life of Jesus and the things he did, we can say, well, you know what, I can do this because Jesus has shown me the Father's doing this, and the Holy Spirit he's given me is equipped me to do these things. Yeah? So we guide, just as Jesus guided the disciples, just as the Father was guiding. You know, as already quoted, Jesus only ever did what he saw his Father doing. In other words, the Father was guiding the Son to guide the disciples. And as we look to Jesus as a model, the best role model anybody could ever have, we can get the guidance that we need. Amen? And the Father strengthens his people. Yeah, this Almighty God doesn't just keep the power for himself, but he is the one who will strengthen us. As I've already said, this episode, this period of time, Jesus was reassuring them for the future. He was strengthening them because he knew that's exactly what the Father would do. He would strengthen his people. When there's a task, a difficult time ahead, God can strengthen us. When we're going through a difficult time, God can strengthen us. Why do I say that? Because Jesus strengthened the disciples. And we are to be just like them. Amen? So there's some aspects of a good character. A father would set a good example, as Jesus set the most wonderful example to us, of servanthood, of humility, of love, of compassion, of mercy, of forgiveness. That's what Jesus did, because that's what he saw his Father doing. Father would spend quality time with his child. Jesus spent hour after hour after hour with the disciples, didn't he? You know, if you're just reading through, it's ever so easy. You can read through the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, you know, in a matter of minutes. It's only, you know, three chapters, it's done. Can you imagine what it would have been like actually being there, speaking in the heat of the day, and it probably took hours. Because what they recorded was what he said, what he taught, but, you know, maybe adding to scripture here, but I reckon there was times within that where people were questioning him. And there's a break. And we know at one time, when Jesus was teaching, they went on so long that it was too late in the day to go and get food from the local village. Spent quality time. Spent himself for those he loved. Just as God has time for us. Now I know, you know, he's outside of time, he's in eternity, time is, you know, way beyond our understanding, God's relationship to time, but he has time for his people. Amen? And in fact, when you look at Jesus' life, there's so many episodes where you see actually Jesus is enjoying being with his disciples. How many meals are there recorded? Times that Jesus had meals with his disciples or people who were following him or wanting to know more about him. I'm sure those were very enjoyable times. Just as the early church spent an awful lot of time eating. We're in good company. Because fellowship and relationship grows when you share meals with people. And so Jesus did that. He enjoyed being with his children. I know, as I've already said, he got exasperated with them sometimes. In this passage in John, yeah, he's saying to Philip, how long have I been with you and you still haven't seen? And yet, he didn't then say, okay, Philip, you're out. Off you go. Didn't do that, did he? He explained. He's patient. I'm so glad that my Father in heaven is patient with me. How many times would, if I was in his position, I'd go, that's enough, off you go. You fouled up again, you're not getting it. No. But our Father in heaven is patient. The old-fashioned word is long-suffering. He is long-suffering. He is patient. One thing that Jesus did with the disciples, he challenged them to go further. Didn't he? He taught them, and then he sent them. Go out, two by two. He sent out the 12, sent out the 72. Now you go and do it. oh, okay, it's nice being in the classroom, Jesus, come have some more teaching. No, you go and do it. Because there's always there's a time when you have to challenge your children. You do it. It's time you did the washing up. I've shown you how to do it. It's time you did something in the garden. I'm using sort of natural things here. But as a parent, you know, unless you teach your child how to do something, they'll never be able to do it. You know, I had a great dad. Love him to bits. Miss him, as we all miss those who've gone, I'm sure. But he was a maintenance engineer. And he never taught me anything at all of what he did at work. The toolbox was a mystery. I knew he had a big toolbox, he had lots of tools, and he'd use them, but he never showed me once how to screw in a screw properly, and not just get a hammer and hammer the screw in, which is what I thought you did. He never did that. I mean, I love him, but I wish he had. And I then wouldn't have the reputation I have for being absolutely hopeless at DIY, which I am. But nobody's ever taken the time to show me, or had the patience to show me. I'm just using myself as an example there, but hopefully you get you understand it. We need to challenge. After we've taught, we've shown, you know, we may teach the Bible stories to our children, we may teach them about Jesus, but there's going to come a time we need to start to challenge them as to their own position with God. What they actually believe, not just regurgitating what we believe. Yeah? Jesus challenged the disciples to go further. He even said that it's better for them that he went away, because then he could send the counselor who'd be with them forever, and they would do what? Greater things than he had. Now, that is a very challenging scripture, isn't it? And some will say, well, it just means because the Holy Spirit has come, it can happen more often, because more people then can go and pray and heal the sick and cast out the demons. But other teachers will say, it actually means they can do even more miraculous things than Jesus did. Now, I don't know. I don't know. But what I do know is that God has sent his Spirit for a reason. And God challenges us to believe for something greater. Amen? To not be satisfied with the mundane. But above all, I think the aspect of God's character that Jesus showed most was love. There's any number of instances where Jesus welcomed the outcasts. The lepers. The sinners who were shunned by the rest of polite society. He showed them love, didn't he? Amazing thing to say that, you know, Martha and Mary were loved by Jesus. And Lazarus. And John. He loved them. But he even loved those who hated him. He even loved those who rejected him. He even loved those who crucified them. And even on the cross prayed, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. That love oozed out of Jesus, didn't it? And so, as Jesus reveals the heart of God, no wonder John could proclaim in his letter, God is love. Yes, he's missed many other things, I know, but God is love. And to a hurting world, that's what we need to hear. That God is love. He is compassionate. He is merciful. He is forgiving. When people won't forgive us, God does. When people don't love us, God does. When people don't care, God does. When people aren't compassionate in our need, God is. And so when we look at the character of Jesus, we see the Father. And I hope it can encourage us. I want to challenge, as a close, think about what aspect of God's character do you need to see today? For some of us, we need to see the love of God. Some we need to see the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the strength of God. For each of us, it may be something different, because God is so multifaceted. But whatever that aspect is, will you pray? Say, Lord, show me. Show me your love, show me your care, show me your strength. I need it. I need that now. As we think about the power of God, remember that Jesus revealed the heart of God. That powerful heart of God is for you. If God is for us, who can stand against us? Amen. I want to say, if you did have a poor human father, if you like, or you didn't know him, try to remember that God is not like that man. He will not abuse you. He will not abandon you. He will not distance himself from you. He will not hurt you. Because God loves you with a never, ever, ever ending love. Amen. Amen. And then finally, pray that through the Holy Spirit, when you read through the Gospels, you read about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. Pray that the Holy Spirit reveals the Father heart of God to you. He is your Father. He's the best Father anybody could ever have. Amen. So can we just pray? I know time has gone. We're